I want to open really a teaching that I've never heard anything about before. And I'm a little nervous about it, to be quite honest. And I'm going to be preaching about this subject in a lot of places where I go over the next probably year or so, different parts of it. And it'll all be on our website if you want to go to anchorofgrace.org, and you'll be able to hear the rest of them if you want to. And the title of it is Erosion. Now, I hear people talk about erosion sometimes, like, you know, scientifically, there is erosion going on in our world, right? I mean, you get some water, or you get some wind, or you get some stuff going on, and you can have some erosion. But I want to talk to you today about the cost of erosion. What causes it, and what is the cost? And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. I'm going to share with you a vision that the Lord gave me, and why I want to talk about it, and why it's important to me about how to deal with this kind of erosion. About 6 or 8 months ago, I was in prayer one morning, and I got this vision. Now, I'm not real prone to that. I mean, not that I haven't had some, but it's not something that I have every day or anything. I'm not old enough. I don't dream dreams yet, so that'll come, I guess, a little longer down the road. But I don't think I sleep enough to actually dream dreams, but that's another deal. But I do have a vision every once in a while. But this was so real. It was so unique. Because just very quickly, I knew things that I wouldn't have known unless the Holy Spirit was giving this to me. And so what happened was I saw this family, and I could tell immediately that this was a generational thing. That there was this piece of property. It was by a river. It was beautiful green grass. The grass was really kind of tall. It was blowing in the wind. Nice picnic area with trees. It was about, I don't know, 20, 30 yards away from this big river, beautiful river. And as I looked at it, I began to see that this family had made a tradition of having picnics at this particular spot. It was beautiful, beautiful area. Just one of those dream spots you would think of if you wanted to have picnic with your family or your girlfriend or your wife or husband or whatever. And so the property had belonged to his great-grandfather, then his dad, and now it was his. It passed down through the generations. And one of the things that they taught, each generation taught the next one, was to watch out for erosion. But in this particular case, you couldn't tell the erosion, what the erosion problems would be, unless you went on the other side of the river and looked back towards the property there. Because in this river, there was coming down there, it was just a beautiful river, nothing particularly strong or powerful about it at the point in this part of the vision. And their property was right on a turn in the river. So the river's come along, it just turns right there. And so the potential of damage was obviously there. And so there was kind of a 100-year floodplain. It hadn't flooded in a long time. And one season, it just began to rain. And it rained. And it rained. Rained and rained and rained and rained. And the river kept rising, kept rising, kept rising. And in the vision, there's these people down the way from him, from this man who owned this property, who had gotten complacent, and they thought, well, this thing's never going to flood because it's so deep and it's so beautiful and everything. And they had built their house right on the river edge. They wanted to have that beautiful picture out their windows, you know. And so I saw in this vision the water had risen so much that all of a sudden it took this house, and it started taking it down the river. And you could see it just kind of take it, and it was a lot of wood and stuff and, you know, the roof and all that. And all of a sudden it was going away and going away, and there was just a few boards going down the river. disaster. So, in the story, and I'll share a little bit more of it as I go along, this guy who had this beautiful property, he was just happy. He just had a good place. But he'd forgotten, or he'd become complacent, or maybe a little lazy, about keeping up with looking at the erosion problems. And so, as I look at the vision, I'll share a little bit more in a minute. But let's look at what the word erosion means. If you look at spiritual erosion, it has to do with a gradual but devastating process of moral and spiritual decline. So it's this gradual, really slow, it's very devastating, but you can't really notice it because it's so slow. It's such a slow, devastating process, and things just begin to decline. Now, the word erosion itself, and as far as scientifically, it means it would be like a landslide or a sinkhole or lands that slowly slide downward, land that's eaten away by a water system, or land slowly missing and collapsing. That's kind of the definition of that. Webster says that erosion is the process of where something is diminished or destroyed by degrees. Now, what I'm seeing in my spirit is that not only in our world, but even in the church, we have a lot of erosion. There's been just a tendency to not watch, not to take the time to maybe get across the river and get a different perspective. Not taking the time to maybe do that extra thing that you have to do to keep things under control with that. We have a lot of it going on. The first point in my sermon today is I'm going to talk about the danger and the deceitfulness of erosion. We have a lot of fallen leaders in our world right now. We have a lot of political leaders who have fallen recently. A lot of spiritual leaders or religious leaders. We had a whole denomination just last year put out a huge thing with all these pastors' names that had all kinds of broken places in their life. Devastating. Another major denomination in our world, religion in our world, has been dealing with it for years. And it's become the culture of that denomination. And then just recently, we had a church movement that's worldwide, and its influence has impacted the entire world. And what they found out is that in the culture of that ministry, no matter what location you were at, was pastors who were taking advantage of women and some other things. There was a lot of anger, a lot of ruling by anger. And so, when this stuff starts happening, you see, it doesn't just start happening all of a sudden. See, it's not like everybody just starts doing all that stuff. It's like just a little, you just take your eye off for a minute. Just a little bit. And then there's this kind of idea of, you don't realize just how much happens. And then no one plans to destroy his or her family or their ministry or their business or their reputation. Nobody decides they want to do that. It's just one little decision, one little thing. And then it's impossible to go back to quote unquote normal. Because now what we did in secret is now a headline. It was once a secret in our heart, and now it's the talk of the town. And depending on your influence, it might be the talk of the nation or the world. It's scary, isn't it? Now, I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody, because you know what happens when you point your fingers at somebody, right? You got a bunch of them pointing right back at yourself. So be careful with all that. I'll say a little bit more about that later. But in most areas of life, especially in ministry, this is what we call burnout. Burnout happens because sometimes people just, they get tired. They get worn out. They don't take care of business, their own personal. I'm talking about taking care of their self. I did that. I got busy. And we got a tornado. And I got extra busy. I got injured. It's very easy to think you're going to need to take your foot off the gas, but you don't. You know what happens when you do that and you're not paying attention? It's called burnout. Sometimes people in our world today will do things, and we've seen it even recently in one megachurch pastor just this last week who had to step aside, not because of great deep sin, but because he just took his eyes off. He just took his eyes off of something. He was not really disqualified for ministry. He just kind of took his eyes off. And he started talking to somebody in a little way he probably shouldn't have. And then one thing led to another, into another, into another. Now let me tell you something. God is in the business of restoring people. Amen. He is not in the business of destroying people. And the church loves to destroy people. Now, I don't know you are. I'm talking about the bigger body. We love to find out who's messing up and tell them how bad they're messing up. Because it makes us feel better about whatever we're doing. And if we can get attention on them, then nobody's going to look at us. But guess what? If you keep saying it, somebody's going to finally say, if you're talking like that all the time, then maybe you're guilty too of something. So we have to be careful, don't we? I realized through this vision, the things that are done secretly are sometimes the most damaging, difficult things to overcome. It's just those things that just bring spiritual decline and moral decline. It's a process. But as I said earlier, just wait a minute. Don't judge anybody. Ask God to help all of us to take away the pointing of the finger, as the Old Testament says. And remember this, except for the grace of God, that's me. Except for the grace of God, I'm that person. Unless God, by His grace, corrals and helps me make better decisions, and I could make those very same decisions. So we don't have any reason to be pointing fingers at anybody. The truth is that what we do in secret, what we do by ourselves, is most often born in evil. And the good news is that whatever you've done, no matter what it is, it is now, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, if you've confessed it to Him, it is under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is forgiven. It is forgotten. It is removed as far as the east is from the west. And I can tell you, it is no longer a charge against you. Amen. Yes. Erosion can stop with repentance. Yes.
Amen, brother.
Yes. Now, if we have a moral misstep, and we've truly repented, changed our actions by the grace of God, and it will be His grace. By the way, Titus 2 says, 11, I think it says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. It's the grace of God. The law will never do that for you. The rules will never do it. Somebody pointing their finger out, you will never bring that. Somebody saying, boy, if you were really good, godly, you would be doing all this. Listen, we just need to get off our high horse. I heard somebody just recently talking about a Bible study they went to, and everybody just talking so spiritual, like they got everything together. Look, none of us have it all together. No one. And so we must come to that place where we realize that we are forgiven. It's under the blood. The deal is done before God. As far as sin is concerned, the sin question is settled. Amen. If we are a confessor to Jesus. Yes. Now, sometimes when those are lifestyle sins, we may need to get a little help with a trusted brother or sister, maybe a pastor or counselor. Not always, but sometimes when you just can't overcome it, you just can't stop. Those things that are born in secret. We don't want anybody to know that we have that trouble, that struggle. And sometimes it's very difficult to get over it. But I want to tell you, you must take care of that. Because erosion is happening. Every time we give place to it, even if it's just a thought, much less if it's an action. Now listen, I've got to tell you the other side. You know that, right? Anybody who knows me knows I'm going to tell you all the whole story. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31 says, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Grace is not a license to sin. It is not an ability to just do whatever you want to and it's all okay. That's not what grace is. Grace is never a license to sin. Grace is freedom from it. Grace says, I don't have to be in bondage to anything. I don't have to do that stuff. It's not that I'm going to go to hell for one thing or this or that or what some, you know, we used to have a list of sins. When I was growing up, there was these things we defined our faith by what we didn't do. We hardly ever talked about what we were supposed to do. We just talked about what we shouldn't do. How about being free enough from the power of sin that we say yes to Jesus and we quit deliberately sinning after we know the truth? Just stop. Confess it. Get right. Because look what it says. There's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Verse 27, I think that's what the number is. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. The Bible tells us in 1 John that if we continue sinning and we don't take care of that stuff, we make ourselves an enemy of God. He's not making us an enemy. We make ourselves. If we don't confess. Now, if we confess, it says we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody to talk to God for us. And the Father, the just Father of all, sees us through the veil of the blood of Jesus Christ and says, forgiven. Absolutely clean. If he saw you in his righteous justice just by yourself, you're doomed. So am I. We're all done. We're fried right there on the spot. But the blood of Jesus covers it, and the Father sees us through that sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross about 2,000 years ago. And that work of the cross just takes all that away. But if we don't deal with it, erosion happens. And then we can't make right decisions. And we get in bondage. And then we can't see God. And then some things begin to happen. And I'll tell you about those in a second. Here's what happens. He says, For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. Whew. Just two or three people just had to say, this dude did something and you're done. You know, you're out. Well, just think how much worse the punishment will be or should be for those who have trampled on the Son of God. Can you even imagine doing that? Walking around on Jesus, just stomping on him. I don't think anybody could imagine themselves doing that. But when we deliberately keep on sinning after we know the truth, that's what it says we're doing. That's heavy, isn't it? It says, not only trampling on the Son of God, but we've treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted the Spirit of grace, who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, in Deuteronomy 32, 35, that's where that comes from. And he also said, the Lord will judge his own people, Deuteronomy 32, 36. It says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now look, I don't like to bring that side up, but I have to be a responsible man of the word. And we just don't get to keep on deliberately sinning after we know the truth. But let me tell you, when you sin, or if you sin, because I know all of the people at New Beginning are, you know, all that and a bag of chips. But the truth is, if you happen to wind up, you know, messing up, you have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Do you realize, I mean, I know you know this, but do you realize that you have the Creator, the Son of God, Jesus Himself, the one who gave His life for you on the cross, literally at the right hand of the throne of God, I just spit everywhere, and He is talking to His Father about you all the time. He's interceding for you. And the Scripture not only says He does it, but He lives to do it. In other words, He really likes it. Isn't that good news? So I can tell you the good news. I like the good news. But I got to tell you the other stuff too, okay? Number two, erosion is very hard to stop because here's why. There's four things. It's almost always silent. It's almost always slow. It's a slow process. It's almost always subtle. And it's almost always secret. Once our lives were pure and authentic, we were so close to God, passionate to do His will, and then what went wrong? What happened? Well, erosion happened. We took our foot off the gas, as it were. We took our eyes off the goal. Its outcome of erosion is always severe. It's always fatal. And it's always very humiliating. So don't take your eyes off what this is about. It's great to come and worship God, isn't it? It's great to come and hear the Word and have church and have dinners and all that. Yeah, that's great. And thus do it all the more. In fact, Hebrews tells us, a little bit later in that passage, or maybe it's before it, that I just read, it says, you know, get together a lot. In fact, do it all the more as you see the day, that's the coming of Jesus, appearing. And I'm telling you, it's around the corner. Now, I know we've been saying it a long time, but I'm telling you, it's really around the corner now. I grew up in a denomination that was one of the four major things you talked about. That was the fourth one. He is a soon-coming king. And He is. Soon is relative. But I'm going to tell you something. If you look at any kind of prophecy at all, the prophecies of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament prophecies are happening like this now. They're not happening like every once in a while, every month or two, or every year or two. It's happening like this. It's in a rapid move towards the coming of Jesus. And we want to be ready. Erosion is silent, slow, it's subtle, it's secret. The time will come. The things will be revealed, and when it is revealed, we're not going to be able to stand the pain and the consequences. Erosion and landslides start in one minor, small, little nonsense decision, but a very wrong decision. It starts with one little word. It's called compromise. Just one little compromise. It doesn't seem like it's that big a deal, and it's not really, maybe, at the first. But guess what every compromise does? It leads to another compromise. And another compromise. And hopefully, that if we've done that somewhere along the line, maybe in the next few weeks or a month or something, you've got a whole, you go, whoa, 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 ho, stop the phone, I got to get out of this. And you get right with God and one another or whatever the case may be. We may, if we want to put it in a nice, you know, Christian statement, we might say we're settling for less than God's best for our lives. But I'm telling you what we're really doing, we're setting ourselves up for complete failure and living our whole life believing we're a Christian. And if we're not careful, we can miss the mark. The Bible says that even the very elect, the very ones that were promised that they're going to be in heaven, could miss it. Now, don't get in fear. Yeah, I'm just telling you the truth. I don't think you're in a lot of danger here. I'm just saying, you got to know that the people you're, I hope that you are witnessing to and talking to, and your family and your friend, those people, I hope that you're helping them understand that we got to get right or we're going to get left. And that's still true. That wasn't just true back in the, you know, David Wilkerson, Nicky Cruz days when they were, you know, we had all the gang members getting saved. That's still true today. You got to get a hold or get out of the way. That's just basically it. The last thing is, I'm going to reveal the danger of erosion. And this will take a few minutes, but we'll be done in maybe a second or 10. I've got a little bit of time. 15. Anyway, I think that we have to see ourselves revealing the dangers, looking for the pitfalls. You ever been driving down the road? I know you have because you live in Oklahoma. Have you ever been driving down the road? And I mean absolutely feel like you just fell off the end of the earth in a hole that you never saw coming, and it rattles your teeth, and you go, oh my gosh, where did that hole come from? Well, it was always there. But we just weren't looking in the right place. We're looking in a rearview mirror. We're looking at the side mirror. We're looking at getting our music right or whatever we were doing. We got our eyes off the road, and the next thing you know, boom, it's like, wow. And we have to be careful with that. Now, that we can get past, but in our life, we need to be careful with that. I want to give you a few verses here as we come closer to an end, and a few challenges, and it will be done. I think it's important that we're able to reveal in our own heart those kinds of things that are causing ourselves and others to maybe miss some things. That we just began to realize that it's easy to look at pastors and politicians and leaders and other people like that that are up there in front or you know, got the microphone or whatever. But you know, for every one of those, there's thousands of us. So if you do the math on that, now I'm not good at math, but if you do the percentages, they're not the only ones falling or messing up. No, they're just in the public. But there's a whole lot of men who go to church and hold positions and have titles. They're spending a lot of time in front of a computer screen looking at things and watching things they should never be a part of. The highest, and I've said this before, but the highest growing use of pornography is 30 and 40-year-old women right now in America. It's in secret. Say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. It hurts somebody. What about those people that are taking their own lives because they live in great guilt of doing what they're doing? But because there's people who will pay for it, they keep doing it. There's no demand. And there'll probably always be a demand, but God forbid. But we need to be careful what we do in secret. Maybe it's just our attitude. Maybe it's just that this boiling anger down inside there. It's just looking for an opportunity to explode. Ever found yourself in that place? Be careful with it. Now, anger is not the problem. All of us get angry at times or whatever. You know what happened to me today? I got up. I didn't sleep last night at all. Never went to bed. I just up all night. I was praying. I watched the football game first. Then I prayed. And then do you know what football game I watched? Just anybody, any clues? And I was pretty upset with it. I about went to bed before halftime, and then something got my attention right at the end of before the halftime, and so I went back to watching it. But anyway, you know, I got ready this morning, and I got everything that I needed to bring, and I went out and I got in my car to drive out, and I'm thinking, you know, I probably should stop and wash my car on the way. Because it's kind of dirty, and, you know, wouldn't have time to vacuum it or something, but I didn't think you'd get in it anyway. So that would be a good idea, you know. My car is a little cleaner. So I'm thinking about all that. I'm doing all my stuff, right? Guess what? I hit the side of where my garage door is and ripped up the back side of my car. Now, what happened was yesterday I went to a breakfast, men's breakfast, and when I came home, one of my daughter-in-laws was parked where I park in the garage, but she was over a little bit, so I maneuvered past her and I went in the garage, but I didn't go in the same angle that I normally go in. And you know, it's a great house and it's a great garage, but they don't really give you a lot of extra room. I mean, you know, there's plenty of room, but it's not a lot of extra room, because you do have to open the doors to get in, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you want to park, you know, handle to handle, you could do that. But anyway, sorry, Tom. It's just the way it is. That's what they plan for. So I normally don't have any problem at all. Well, I forgot. I had my mind on other things. I knew I wanted to wash my car. I knew I needed to stop and get a bottle of water. By the way, I needed some of that. See, I forgot. And I even forgot I even had it. See how that happens? This isn't life-changing here, but that's how it happens. I just hope the insurance will pay for it. But you know, the thing is that we get set up by the enemy. His desire, as Pastor said it earlier, his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. If all he wants to do, he'll steal your joy. Yeah. I was excited about the day. You know what? I don't know one guy in this world that I know personally that just goes, wow, you know what? That's really cool. I just ripped my car up today. I mean, most of us are going to go out there and look at it, and there's a few words that want to come out of our mouth. I didn't give place to it, but I tell you, it is a thought. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. The dangers of erosion is that if we let those kinds of things get put into our mind through the things we watch, listen to, and participate in, then when something happens, there's a way for it to come out. If it's not in there, it won't come out. If we don't spend all of our time watching people do things that they shouldn't be doing in movies and whatever, guess what? We wouldn't think that way. But you know what? We do, because it's everywhere. You can't go anywhere, do anything without it in your face. So what we have to do is we have to double duty on the Word and in prayer. And we have to ask God to replace the thoughts of anything that gets in your mind and in your heart, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mind, your mouth speaks. And when your mouth speaks, you give life or death to whatever you're speaking to. life and death are in the power of the tongue. So be careful. Me too. So let's talk about who the leaders are here. Well, we know, Pastor Jim's a leader. We know that pastors and priests and other spiritual dignitaries, whatever, they're leaders. We know that. And we know teachers and principals, and those are leaders. Politicians are leaders. They're leading. Whether they're leading in the right direction or not, it doesn't matter. They're leading, right? Listen to me now. But who are the leaders? Well, dads, that's you. You're the leader. You're the leader in your home. Granddads, you're the leader in your generations. Your kids are following you. I've said it over around here for years. It's never changed. This statistic has not changed in a long time. 80% of what a child does comes from their father, and they don't have to be present for that to be true. There are dads who haven't even been involved in their children's life, but because people know, they see things come out of that child that their father did and has doing, and the children were never exposed to it because it releases things in the spirit, both positive and negative. Dads, you're the leaders. Moms, grandmoms, you're the leaders. Your kids and their friends are around you a lot, and they should be. They're watching you. You're not just babysitting. You're not just allowing a few friends to come over for a sleepover or something. No, you're a leader. Those children are looking at you. They're watching you. You're giving them major clues about how to be a wife and a mother and a friend and a listener, somebody who cares. I have a friend. Well, I have a lot of friends, but this one friend I was thinking about today. Her name's Kathy, and she lived across the street from me when I was growing up. And her younger brother, Sandy, was my best buddy. He's still a good buddy. And Kathy's still a great friend. And their name was different than her name is now, but last name. But I would go over to their house, and their mom, she was so amazing, especially compared to my home life. And she was just always sweet. She's a beautiful lady. And she just was so kind, and she always offered you stuff. I called her Mrs. what her last name was. I never called her by her first name. We didn't do that back in those days. And I loved her. I just thought she was... She passed away a few years ago, and I went to her funeral. I drove all the way to Tulsa to go to a funeral of a person I haven't seen in forever. Well, I did see her one time because I went by, I met her kids over and prayed for her when she was really sick. And she wound up, 6 or 8 months later passing away. But I just remember her, the leadership she gave to my life. Now, was she the only leader in my life? No. I mean, she was one, but I remember that. If we have any older students in here, maybe high school students, that's you. You're the leaders. Younger students are watching you. If you identify as a Christian and confess it with your T-shirt, they're watching you. They're watching you when you do something good, and they're watching you when you don't, and they're getting their clues for what they're going to be like when they're a little older in high school. See, and they're going to watch that. They're going to find out what to do. Don't get mad at me, but I know that some of you might say, well, I didn't sign up to be a role model. Yeah, I've heard the rich and famous say that too. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It just goes with the territory. And when you wear the slinky, crazy stuff that these people wear and the off-color stuff that they do, yeah, you're making an impression. You're a leader. So I don't know where the famous good places to get dressed at, you know, get by your clothes at. I probably should have asked Rance before church, but, you know, I don't know the Gap or wherever. I don't know where the places are anymore. But you know what? If you dress there, if you're, you know, an older person, an older young person, I don't know how to say that. Younger people are going to watch you. They want to look like you. You don't have, you know what? But if you do things that are against God's word, they get approval from that. And then they do it. And you may be able to handle it, but they might not be able to. We got to be careful how we live. Elders, people that are in leadership, you have a title, you're part of this church, and you've got a ministry here. Are you willing to be a leader? Are you willing to lay down some of your rights? To do things that may cause other people to stumble in their faith, to not do those things just because it might cause somebody to stumble? I mean, it may not even be all that wrong scripturally, but if it causes a brother or sister to stumble, I as a leader have to be careful not to do that. Sorry. I have a responsibility as a leader. And if I can't do that, I need to check out whether I need to be doing that. And in fact, before you ever receive a title or accept a title, you better already be living that. Because it's hard to do it in process. So you already need to be living that before you get that title. Come on. Don't get mad at me. Just understand what I'm saying. And if you can't, or erosion is happening in your life in some way, then just get on your knees or on your face as soon as you can and ask the Holy Spirit for direction. Sometimes He just may need you to sit down and talk with somebody that'll help you. Sometimes He might say, hey, take a month or two off and just spend time with me and get this thing under control in your life. Or check out what got you there and figure out how to fix that. With pride or lust or anger, you get the idea. These things are disqualifications for ministry forever. God is a restorer. He's a forgiver. He's a redeemer. Right. Just catch it as soon as possible and get it right so that you can lead and help other people walk closer to Jesus. And you can too. Most of all, trust and submit your life to your pastor and to those that he has given authority to lead, so that they can help you. Now, you're going to have the confidence in that, but find somebody. Find some way to get that taken care of. But whatever's done in secret, if you don't take care of it, it's going to get you. But if you do take care of it, you will disarm the enemy in your life. And repentance and freedom and restoration will happen. And you'll enjoy life a whole lot more. Sorry, Jim, for saying all that, because I know it's hard to fill spots on a leadership team when somebody says something like that. But let me tell you, I know this. In the last days, we better not play games with this. Better be made ready to serve in the areas of leadership that we're gifted for. And one of the things that I've learned since I knew it all, one of many, since I retired, and had time to think and got my head out of the, off the, you know, whatever. I learned that sometimes we can get so busy that we let things go. Well, I don't have time to go any further except for to tell you, in the vision, the man all of a sudden after this flood, he realizes that he should have gone and looked. Well, he thought he would, you know. He decided he would, but it was too wet, you know. He put it off. He said, "It's too wet. I gotta wait and make sure, you know, that I can get over there and get back. You know, I don't want to get stuck over there." So he put it off for a month. Then he got busy another month, and he forgot, and then another month went by, and this thing happened, and that thing happened, and pretty soon he did get over there. And his grandfather had taught him how to figure it out, and I had this real cool science thing I was going to teach you today, but I'll save it for another time, I guess. But he taught him how to judge the distance. Okay, so what happened was, before there was like, I don't know, 25, 30 solid feet of dirt, and, you know, the side of the river underneath that piece of property where they had those nice picnics. But by the time he got over there, a year or two later, because he kept putting it off, kept thinking, I got to get over there, but just didn't get over there. Finally got over there, and you know what? There was only about 10 feet left. And you know what was going to happen is one day, God forbid, but what was going to happen is one day, his family is going to be out there having a nice picnic. And if that erosion continued, there was going to be a disaster. That's how erosion works. That's how it works. And we have to be careful. Erosion has been happening a very long time, but right now, the trajectory line is forcibly advancing quickly. And there is so much happening in our world. The church looks like it might collapse, they say. Everyone is predicting that it's going to happen just about any time. There's a whole group of people that want to cancel the church. They want to, you know, it's kind of popular right now to cancel stuff, people and things. But I got a promise for you as we end. Just like Noah's rainbow that reminds us that the world's not going to flood ever again like it did, let me tell you about a promise. It's for us, the church. Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me. 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, I've been right in this spot where this happened. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And then he asked, but who do you say I am? Well, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John or Jonah, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. This word rock here is the word Petros, small rocks. And upon this rock, Petra, Jesus, I'm going to build my church. And listen, all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Amen. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. You see, he was doing some reporting. That's what I was going to talk about, the CER report. I'll have to do that some other time. But listen, he asked two basic questions. Two questions. First, he asks, "Who? What are people saying? Who do men say I am?" And he said, "Who do you say I am?" See, we have to look and see what men are saying. That's how we know how to pray. That's how we get our data to know how to deal with what's going on in our world. You can get it from some newspaper, news, or whatever you want to, but I want to find out what people are saying, but I want to find out how to get that to Jesus. Amen. So you learn it not to build your life on it, but to learn how to pray and how to find the Word to deal with it, the Word of God. But the most important question is, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Well, listen, it's time for us to learn, very honestly, and recognize that erosion has been happening not only in our world, but in the Church of Jesus Christ for a long, long time. A lot of ground has been swept away. There's all kinds of erosion, by the way, but I won't go into that. There's a lot of places that have been eaten away over the years. We can't think we're sitting here like it's brand new. It's been going on for a long time. It's time to get serious. Keep our eyes on the plan. We don't have time to think, well, you know, we've got forever. No, we don't really. Because Jesus is coming. And if we don't know Jesus, we're not going to get to spend eternity in a place called heaven. And that new Jerusalem that he's going to build, that new heaven and that new earth, I want that. Amen. I don't want hell, I want heaven. Amen. I want to be with Jesus the rest, all of eternity. I want to ever be with the Lord, as Paul says. Don't you? I don't want anything to disqualify me. Not one thing. There's not one pleasure this world has that I want I don't want it. Because I want to be with Jesus. Now I'm old enough that I can get by with that now. You know what I mean. But the truth is that we're in that journey right there. That's where we're at. And if New Beginning wants to have the impact in the world that I know you do, we're going to have to study erosion. And we're going to study where the damages are. And we're going to have to study how to address it in our own personal life, at our church, in our groups, in our ministries, wherever we are, and in our world, in our families, wherever we are, whatever we're a part of. Not in a judgment, not in a pointed finger, but in a way to bring grace to a broken world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word. It's burning in my spirit. I have so much that I've studied and prepared for this subject because it's so just burning in me. And Lord, I only brought a little bit today, and I didn't even get that done because it's so deep, it's so real, it's so down to earth, God. It's not simple. Kind of might sound simple, but it's not. We have to get really honest with ourselves. We're going to have to get our eyes open and really look and say, God, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Is there anything in secret that I've not dealt with? Is there anything in me I need to get loose of? Is there any bondages that are setting me off in my journey? God, hold us accountable. Help us to see it, Lord. And get right. Because these are the days in which you're coming again, and I believe it, Lord, with all my heart. Not in some just way to try to stir people up, but Lord, I really believe it. I've been studying it. I know that the signs are there. I don't know when's when, but I know that it's coming. And I also know your church isn't ready because there's so much erosion and brokenness and bustedness and unforgiveness and destruction that's happened. And most of it, frankly, Lord, is not on purpose. Nobody's trying to figure out how to be bad. Or we just get lazy. We get a little bit silent. We stop dealing. We stop confessing and repenting. Lord, we put off our Bible reading till another time because we're busy. We don't bring our Bible to the church anymore where we can take a few notes or mark a scripture because they're going to have it on the screen anyway. Lord, not in some legalistic way, but God, let us be so hungry for your word that we would go nowhere without it. That we would be so in love with you and your word that we would want it with us every day. Not in some legal way of walking around flapping a Bible, but God, just in a way that we're hungry. And if we get a minute, we want to feed on it. If we get a little thirsty, we want to get a drink of your word. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they'll be filled. Lord, we're hungry in this world for a whole lot of things, but I'm not seeing a lot of people that's just really hungry and thirsty after righteousness. I know there are some, Lord. I just don't see it. I don't see it like I want to see it, God, like I think you want to see it. I hope I'm hearing your heart. Lord, legalism and rules and regulations is so far from my spirit. But Lord, there's some things we need to do. And you said you would give us both the will and the power to do the things that please you. So help us, Lord, to lay some things down that's been going on in secret. Help us lay down some things, Lord, that we've been in bondage to for a long time and just haven't taken time to do it. We're going to get to it one day. Help us have an urgency in our spirit to get things right with you and with one another. Oh, I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, Johnny will be back to study the book, and if anyone's here today and you would like to, you know, if you just have some areas that the Lord's revealed to you that maybe there's been erosion, it's happened. So I don't know what it would be, but if there is, I'd sure be honored to pray for you if you'd like that. I'll turn this back over to Pastor, but I'd love to be honored. I would be so honored if you just come find me. I'd like to pray for you. And if not, that's fine too. But just stay focused on this word because it's going to be coming. You're going to start hearing about it a lot because when the Holy Spirit shows it to one person, he starts showing it to a lot of people. Amen. By the time I get this in a book, there'll be 5 of them on the market. So let's keep our eyes on the road, okay? Yeah. God bless.